chapter 28, please.
I think we started left off last week where? I think I don't know. Verse 7. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Is that right? Okay. Is that right? All right. You know, it's amazing about this yesterday, isn't it? Sometimes I'll hear one of our teenagers say to me, yeah, and I don't think they're mean because they do it, but I think it sounds so harsh, doesn't it? Anymore, yeah, or uh-huh, or, you know, it just doesn't sound like the proper kind of respect to me. And I'm not mad at you because you're a stupid moron. I don't feel bad towards you about it. But I do feel that a certain way we ought to show respect to our elders. And this I think, is good. Tonight, we start with verse 9 of Proverbs 28. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. This is number what, young people? 181. So write down number 181. As you know, we're listing the different verses of Proverbs and what they teach. And so we come to number 181. Write this down, please, and that is, go to church. Go to church. As you know, the book of Proverbs was written basically to young people, though it's good for older people. There's one thing that I think that God is using Solomon to teach us here, and that is we ought to always faithfully go to hear the law, or better still, go to church. You know, it's interesting how the Lord says so many times about hearing the Word of God instead of reading the Word of God. Now, we ought to read the Word of God, but did you know there's something that comes by hearing the Word of God you don't get by reading the Word of God? Did you ever read a bedtime story and then hear your mother tell it? My mother was always the best storyteller you ever saw in your life. She could make more stories. We were watching the other night in somebody's home remember the picture of the wolf that was looking over into space on a snowy, remember that old picture you used to have? No, it wasn't that one. It was a little girl looking up at the bird in the tree. How many ever saw that when you were a kid? And mother used to tell me all about that little girl. And every day, something different about that little girl. And now, funny thing, I looked at that little girl. I didn't see all she saw. But when she told me what she saw, I saw so much. The same thing's true. Did you ever sit down and read the Bible, some part of the Bible, and try to understand it? And then you come to church, Brother Howell teaches about it, or preaches it. Well, I didn't see that. I read it, you see. Now, what does it mean? It means there's something in hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing for the Word of God. Now, to be sure, faith does come by reading the Bible, but there is something you can get from hearing someone else read and teach the Bible that you cannot get all by yourself. So, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That means it's just plain and simply. If you don't go to church regularly, don't you come yakking to God, wanting God to answer your prayers. It's plain and simple. You stay out of church on Wednesday night and go somewhere else and have some kind of entertainment you want to have or do something you want to do. Then you come to God on Thursday morning and say your prayers. God stops his ears up and says, don't come to me with that kind of stuff. You turned your ear away last night from hearing my teaching and I'm not going to hear your prayer. Your prayer, it goes on further more than that and it says your prayer shall be an abomination. An abomination. And so you just turn your, now listen, any time there's a service at the church and you don't come and you could have been here. Then you turn your ear away from hearing the law. The Bible says what it means is this. If you won't hear God talk, he won't hear you talk. That's what it means. God says, if you won't come and hear my word preached, I won't hear you when you come and talk to me. God says, I'm trying to talk to you on Sunday morning. I'm trying to talk to you on Sunday night. I'm trying to talk to you on Wednesday night. I want you to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And God said, if you won't hear what I have to say to you, don't you come yakking to me. I won't hear what you have to say to me. You say, I'm too busy to come to church on Wednesday night. I have other activities. God will say next morning, you get up and say, Lord, bless me today. And the Lord will say, I'm too busy. I have other activities. That's what he's saying. Young people, listen to me. Older people too, but especially young people, listen to me. While you are young, you set you some standards and you decide right now that when Sunday morning comes, come hell or high water, you're going to be in God's house. When Sunday night comes, doesn't matter what happens, you're going to be in God's house. When Wednesday night comes, doesn't matter what happens, you're going to be in God's house. Now, while you're young, make your decision right now and then you won't have to decide each time the service time comes up. You won't have to say on Sunday morning, shall I go to church this morning? That's been decided years ago. You won't have to say on Sunday night, shall I go to church tonight? That's been decided years ago. You won't have to say on Wednesday night, shall I go to church tonight? That's been decided years ago. You've already made up your mind. and you'll be surprised what that'll do for you. Now, I decided many, many years ago that when Sunday morning came, I'd be in God's house. When Sunday night came, I'd go to church. When Wednesday night came, I'd go to church. You know, my wife and I didn't get down tonight and say, now, what do we have to do tonight? Is there anything going on? Do the kids have anything at school? Or is there any kind of a choir program? Or is there any kind of a ball game? Let's decide what we're going to do. And my wife said, well, I don't know of anything. I said, well, let's do it. Let's go to church tonight. What do you say? Now, that's not the way we decided. Brother, when 5 o'clock came, we lined up outside the bathroom to get our feet washed. I was going to get my bath at 5, walked up to the bathroom. There sat David on the step right outside the bathroom, just like this. I said, what are you waiting for? He said, use the bathroom. I said, I'm second in line, man. I gotta bathe two down the line. What? Nobody had to say, get ready for church. It's church night. We don't have to decide. Doesn't matter what else comes up. We go to church. You say, but how about nothing? We just go to church, you see. Now look, while you're young, set up in your mind that you are going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't care what happens, you're going to be there. And then you won't have to make all these decisions. And there'll be so many decisions, young people. Things at school will come up. And you'll have to say, well, now, should I go or not? And you'll spend hours and days and weeks fretting about it. What should I do? I ought to go to church and I ought to do this. Look, it'll give you an ulcer. And a bleeding one at that. The bad kind. The abominable kind. And so just set it, have it all set. Now, right tonight, just say, okay, that's all set. I won't ever have to worry about it. Anything else comes up, it's church. I'm not going to turn my ear away from hearing the Word of God. And if you'll do that, then once and for all, it'll be settled. Now listen. When you assume an obligation, a new one, when you join something that's new, when you take a course that's new, when you decide to enter into some kind of an activity that's new, have it understood when you start with your leaders about this policy of yours. And then they won't be shocked when the time comes, you see. Suppose, for example, you enter into some kind of an extracurricular activity at school. Now, if you enter into it, you explain when you join it that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is church night. You say, preacher, what are you trying to do? Build your church crowd? No, sir. Whether we have 807 or 806 is not going to hurt me a great deal. I'm not trying to build crowds. I'm trying to build people. And I want to build in you the kind of person that stands for what's right and always chooses the right thing to do. And the person of habit and conviction and the person that forms habits of life that will direct your life and govern your future. Well, you say, Brother Howell, a little bitty old thing. Someday it won't be a little bitty old thing. Someday you will own a business. Someday you will try to decide whether to keep your store open on Sunday or not, and if you don't start right now making little decisions for God, you won't make big decisions then. So right now, while you're young, these decisions that seem little and insignificant to you, decide this. Decide that Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you are not going to turn your ear away from the hearing of the law. And I have the authority of God's Word that if you do turn your ear away from it, the hearing of the law, your prayer will be an abomination. It doesn't say God just doesn't like your prayer. It doesn't say God's displeased with it. It says it'd be an abomination to God. And that's a bad word in the Bible. A bad word. Okay, so write it down. 181, go to church. Go to church. The next one is verse 10. Verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Now, this is one of those times in the book of Proverbs where the verses are connected together. The first verse says, don't turn you away from hearing the law. And the second verse talks about leading other folks in the same thing. Now, here's what I mean. Suppose that next Wednesday night, tonight. Munster High School is playing a football game tonight. And I live in Munster. And my daughter goes to Munster High School. My boy goes to Munster Junior High. And I'm a football bug. I check all the scores. I know how Crown Point is done this year. I know how Gary Wirt and Gary Adrian. I never saw Gary Wirt. I never saw Gary Adrian. I've driven by Clark High School one time, but I've never seen Gary Mann. I've never seen Gary Emerson. But I know how their football team's doing. I don't know why. I just read the report page all the time. And I follow it. But now, suppose it tonight that Brother Hand came up and said, folks, Brother Howell couldn't be here tonight. His daughter is
is active in the affairs at Munster High School, and they're having a football game. The team's undefeated, and Brother Hiles and his daughter and family went to the football game. Well, after they poured water on you and woke you up, you know what happened? There wouldn't be a kid in this church that would come to church next time that his high school played a football game. Not a one. Why? I guess by myself, I'd lead you to the same thing. Now, if somebody looks at you, you have a place of responsibility. If you're not there, that means somebody knows you're not there. If you're not where you ought to be, it doesn't matter whether you're the president of a class or whether you're the departmental superintendent or whether you're just whether you sing in the youth choir, whatever you are, somebody watches you. You've heard this so many times that it's trite, but it's true. You are the best Christian somebody knows. And nobody, I don't care if you're 7 years old, nobody ever does wrong alone without influencing somebody else. So what it's saying here, it's saying, do not turn your ear away from hearing the word of the law, and it goes on to say this. It said, don't influence other righteous people to go astray in an evil way, because you influence someone else to do what someone is watching you. So write down number 182, verse 10, please. Proverbs 28:10, 182. And that is, remember your influence. Remember your influence. Let me repeat again what I said a while ago. I do not want you to think Brother Hiles is trying to get a big crowd on Wednesday night or any other night. I am not concerned, basically, about having how many people. I'm basically concerned about building out of our Wednesday night people some rock-rib, fundamental people that stand and know where they stand and put Jesus Christ first and His church before any other organization and prayer meeting before any other activity. I'm basically interested in building you into being strong, stalwart Christian people. And it'll do you right. It'll do you well if you'll stand. Sometimes people say to me, I guess I've even said it myself, but I shouldn't. Here are some of our young people. They have to face, and you'll face it. If you haven't faced it already, you will. You'll face it. Is it going to be hearing the law, or is it going to be another activity? Is it going to be hearing the law, or is it going to be a school activity? Hearing the law, or... You see, we only ask Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's about all we ever have at our church, and we're public services. Now, your other activities have plenty of time to choose in between that. You see, now if we had service every night, it'd be different. But I'm simply saying this. I'm saying that if you turn your ear away from hearing the law, people and you yourself will not develop the right kind of Christian character and integrity you ought to develop, and you'll not become the kind of leader you ought to be. Okay, let's skip that. I was going to say something else. I'll skip that. Now, down in verse 14 is the next one, 183. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Write this down. Fear doing wrong. Fear doing wrong. How many of you heard me on the radio this morning? I paid my respects to this council of churches in London that's come out with something you would never believe that a church group would come out with. They've come out that sex outside marriage can oftentimes be therapeutic and medicinal. Oftentimes very tension relieving. For sex outside marriage. That's not a heathen talking. Yes, it is too. Yes, it is. But that's not a professing heathen talking. That's church people talking. Listen, brother, there is no greater hypocrite than a hypocrite that professes to be religious and Christian, or Christian, and makes light of the thou shalt not to the Bible. You see, this matter of the fear motive is being laughed at today, but you mark my word, the fear motive is the way that God builds great people. The fear motive. This fellow said the fear. We're away from thou shalt not. That's outdated. He's full of prunes. Full of bull. Full of baloney. It's not outdated. Listen, you ought not to do wrong because you ought to fear what will happen if you do wrong. That's why Brother Boyd's mother had, or daddy had that fan belt out of that Model V Ford hanging up there in the bathroom. My mother used a switch. She didn't use a... Mother never did shave, and she didn't use a... And she couldn't fix the car, have a fan belt. But, by the way, we have several offers this week for Mother to have a paper out. She's not taking one of them, but we have several offers. But she had a switch. She'd go out in the backyard and get a limb off the peach tree, and she'd take it and take all the... She'd just take her hand and slide her hand down and get all the leaves off of it and put it up on top of the ice box, the old ice box. Put a... That 25... They said 25 pounds. The time it got out there, it's about 4 pounds. And I put ice down in it, and Mother had the switch up there. Now, you know why I didn't do wrong?
My switch is there. I was afraid there's nothing quite as painful as a switch across bare legs. When I was a kid, wore short breeches. When I was a kid, you wore long breeches when you was big and short breeches when you were little. Now you wear short breeches when you're big and long breeches when you're little. But anyway, I'm preaching Sunday night, by the way. I'm preaching Sunday night on long hair, beetle haircuts, sissy men, and manly women this Sunday night. But anyway, now you know why I did the good? Because that switch is up there. That's why tonight, when you were coming home from work, this morning on the way, you're driving down the street about 40 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you looked over and you saw signs of Hammond Police, and you pushed on the brake, slowed down a little bit. You know why? Because you're scared of that fella. Now look, I doubt if there's 10 people in this building that's so pious and righteous, but what you'd go 30 miles an hour if you knew there wasn't a policeman in Hammond anywhere. If all the police cars in Hammond were painted and all the police department resigned and you knew about it, there's probably not a one of you, and not a one of us, I myself, not a one of us, probably go 30 miles an hour all the time. Did you ever get behind a policeman? Huh? Was it the fear method? Huh? And some of these birds that write this stuff about we're past the fear method, they do the same thing behind a cop. Listen, brother, I don't care if you're in an 80-mile zone and he's going 20, it's hard to pass him. Isn't it? Huh? That's true. My wife will tell you that's one of the most courageous times of my life when I pass the policeman. I mean, boy, to me, I don't care how slow he's going. I just don't want to pass him. I'm afraid my speedometer's not working. Something's broken, you know. Or I'm afraid the yellow line has been faded out in the white down the middle or something. But why the fear motive? Why it's a good motive? You ought to be afraid to do wrong. Your child ought to be taught when he's a little child. He knocks over the vase, he gets the spank. He ought to be afraid to knock that vase over. Nothing wrong with the fear motive. Of course we ought to do good because we love God. But most of us are so sorry and in the flesh and such depraved people. We have to have the fear motive. So be afraid to do wrong. Fear doing wrong. The next one is in verse 17. It's along the same line. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Boy, there's a verse. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. What he's saying is this. A man that takes another's blood shall pay for it with his own blood. And it says, let no man stop it either. Let no man stop it. So I have here, never stop the punishment of sin. Never stop the punishment of sin. Always be for it. Now, right here is the basic thing, the basic issue involved in our society. Now, you heard me say this. The same fellow that's against Vietnam is against spanking kids. He's against capital punishment. It is not the Vietnam issue. It is not the capital punishment issue. It's not the spanking of kids. It's a heresy and a philosophy that says, let a man get by with doing wrong and don't punish him. And we have gotten the idea that that kind of a feeling is the sweet feeling. Okay, here's a man. He goes out, he gets drunk. He runs over four or five people. And, look, you watch it, you watch it, you watch it. They'll have a time condemning spec. You watch it. And when the country sees, look at Ruby. If Jack Ruby is convicted of involuntary manslaughter, in Texas, he gets how many years? 5 years. He's already served 3. And he get out in good behavior after 2. Which means if he were convicted of involuntary manslaughter, he'd be out of prison right now. So what happened? The whole world will see it. Fellow decides he wants to kill somebody, so what? Why? To a lot of people. To some of you, it'd be worth 2 years in prison to kill somebody. You know somebody you'd like to knock off for a couple of years? But you wouldn't want to kill him for electric chair, would you? And so, depraved man looks and says, well, Speck gets by with it. Ruby gets by with it. He's still alive, isn't he? And the trial's been declared a mistrial. What happens? There's no justice. There's no punishment for sin. And a lost, depraved world looks at it. Here's a fella. His mama never spanked him when he misbehaved. He was taught that you can misbehave and say, no, to mama, get back. She never spanked him. Dad never spanked him. Some wicked philosopher or psychologist said, don't spank the child. You might retard his little personality.
And so the child never got a spanking. He never got taught that wrong was punished. He went to school, and the school teacher, brother, she didn't have the old paddle my teachers used to have. I liked what I heard. I think maybe I told you about it, what my friend Roger Sykes said. He spanked the senior beauty or something up there. Boy, he gave her big licks. She played, thought she was somebody and played hooky one day. I said, well, how'd you punish her? He said, I spanked her. I said, what? He said, a paddle. I said, how old was she? He said, 18. But how hard did you spank her? He said, as hard as I could swing. I said, why? He said, I want the next senior beauty to know she can't get by with wrong either. Listen, don't you ever let anybody hoodwink you into believing that it's cruel to punish folks that do wrong. It is not cruel. It is infinitely better to punish one man for doing wrong than to punish a whole society by turning him loose on them. And so, don't you think, and you little pious kind of, you call yourself a good Christian. I just don't believe in hurting anybody. No, you believe in them hurting everybody. You believe in turning a drunk loose out here on Sibley Street, letting him run over your kid so you won't have to hurt the drunk. You believe in endangering the life of everybody on the street so one wicked man can run wild. Of course, a man, listen, a fellow said in a court of justice not long ago, he said, why, I was drunk when I killed that person. And he got involuntary manslaughter. He wasn't drunk when he drank the first bottle. And we're not going to stop the slaughter on our highways, and we're not going to stop the drunken driving on our streets, and we're not going to stop the danger to our boys and girls playing on our streets, and we're not going to stop the specks, and we're not going to stop the Whitmans, and we're not going to stop the lewdness, we're not going to stop the black power, we're not going to stop the Kabul-Sop cocktails, we're not going to stop any of it. Because we raise a society of people that believe you ought to punish folks that do wrong. And here's what it says. That a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall go to the pit. Let no man stay him. That's talking about doing sin. So I have never interfere, never stop punishment of sin. Now, mamas, when your old man gets hold of that little kid and decides to teach him that doing wrong doesn't pay or does pay off in bad terms, you keep your nose out of daddy's business. But don't spank him so hard, Papa. Now, you, listen, I'd rather spank him a little bit too hard. I'd rather spank him just right. But if you're going to make a mistake in it, rather him learn that sin pays too much than not enough. You see? So the same is the philosophy that's taught from childhood. And nowadays, people get on the radio and they say, well, we just don't believe in capital punishment. We just believe in love. No, you don't believe in love. You believe in letting a bunch of sex perverts run loose on society. You believe in letting a bunch of wild fiends run loose on society. Okay, look, suppose Mr. Speck was guilty. Or was insane when he did what he did. Suppose he was. Then he ought not to be turned loose on society anyway. You see? I tell you what, you'd be surprised how sane some of these fellows could get. You send them to the electric chair and they'll get sane and cry. They'll know what you're saying. You say, I sent you to life imprisonment, and they'll say, ooh. You watch them, boy. Their sanity comes back right quick like. You say, you're mean. Yeah, I'm so mean, I don't believe God let children. I don't believe we ought to live in a society where young ladies can't even walk down the street in the daytime without risk of being raped and assaulted and even murdered. Look, as long as your specs run... Why shouldn't the fellow try to kill the daughter of... What's his name? Mr. Percy. He can always get a faraway look in his eye and say, I'm stupid. Why shouldn't he try it? As long as sin goes unpunished and unapprehended, as long as murders can run loose and not be punished, as long as drunken drivers can get by with a slap on the wrist and do better next time, you'll not know what it is to have society that's sane and sensible. So, verse 17 says, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. All right, verse 19 is the next one. Oh, here's one I'd like to spend about 4 or 5 weeks on. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain person shall have poverty enough. God's for poverty. Did you hear what I said? God is for poverty. Did you hear what I said? God is for poverty. God doesn't have a war on poverty. God has a war on laziness. God is a God that says if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. Look at it again. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain person shall have poverty enough. And God said that. God said a man that works, he ought to eat. A man that doesn't work, he ought not to eat. Now, I think we ought to have a war on laziness. I think we ought to have a war on unemployment, but don't think we ought to have a war on poverty. Because people that are poor because they won't work. And that there's many a man right here in the city of Hammond lying home tonight, hadn't gotten up out of bed all day today except to get another bottle. He'll get up on the first of the month. We'll get his check. That you and I send him so he can buy some more liquor. I could take you to the houses and show them to you. That you and I are feeding right now. I mean, feeding. They don't eat. They just swallow. Just drink. Why should they work? We're buying the liquor for them. Senator Byrd died a few weeks ago. Senator Byrd took a poll 1 month in Washington, D.C., and found over half of the government checks that were sent to people that were poor, over half of them were cashed in liquor stores. Over half of them. Now, I have right down here, number 185. Trying to word this properly. Yes, make it so that folks that don't work don't eat. Make it so that folks that don't work don't eat. Oh, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean, if you've got a son that's out of high school and working, he ought to pay rent and help buy the groceries. He lives at your house. Oh, you say, Brother Howe, don't get the personal. That's the way I know to help you. Like the doctor says, you've got tonsillitis. Open your mouth. I want to spray your throat. Oh, don't look at my throat. He can't help you. Look, I'm saying that you ought to see to it at your house that if your kids don't do their work, they don't get rewarded for it. I know young people, can't call them by name in the church. I know young people that work for a living out of high school. They have a job. They live at home. They don't pay one thin dime toward the rent or the food. And the Bible says they ought not to eat. You say, Brother Howes, I just love them so much, I just can't make them pay. No, you don't love them. If you love them, you're teaching them from character. If you loved them, you'd want them to learn they pay for what they get. And you, I did another thing too. You've heard, some of you folks have heard me say this in the pastor study, in counseling. If your son, when Rex gets old enough, Brother Terry, and if he gets out and gets a job, has a job, he ought to pay you so much rent, and if he's a day late, you ought to dun him for it. He said, I just love him too much. If you love him, you'd want to teach him to pay his debts on time, and then you have to pay if he didn't. When you love people, you don't teach them to be shiftless and no count. You teach them to have character and integrity. And brother, that's what's wrong right now. Brother Boyd preached on the home last week. That's it. But listen, the thing about those, if every home in America had a family altar, a family devotion, that wouldn't solve the problem. If every home in America read the Bible 2 hours a day, that wouldn't solve the problem. The trouble is we haven't taught our boys and girls any character. We haven't taught them that they're supposed to pay their bills and be honest and keep things done right and be above board and upright and have integrity. We haven't taught them that. We've loved them so much. We've let them get by with murder and never caused them to pay at all. So, make it so that people have to work to eat. Now, you've heard me say this, but I do not believe. Brother, a man comes to our rescue mission. If he won't work, he doesn't eat. He doesn't eat. A fellow came to the hall the other day and he said that I'm trying to get to a certain place. It's amazing how many folks are trying to get to Gary. Isn't it right? There's probably 14 million people live in Akron, Ohio. Because I've seen many of them come through here trying to get to Akron. And every one of them got a mother that lives there they haven't seen in years. You know what I mean? And I said to the fellow, I said, well, I sure will feed you. I said, now, the gang's out working now. When they come in for noon, we'll send you down. You can eat lunch and go out and work. Oh, he said, I work in mind. I said, we don't have food in mind. You mean this fellow thought? I'd let him starve on the street before I'd feed a lazy buzzard. You say, well, you don't love. Yeah, I'm just like God. God says men don't work, let him starve. And you think that's not love. It is love to give a fellow everything he gets without working for it and teaching that he can just live off society and be a Bolshevik all of his life. That's not love. Love is teaching a man character. Listen, you teach a man character, you feed a man. He'll feed himself. You teach him character. You give him food without him working for it, you haven't helped him. You just helped him for a few minutes, he won't starve. But you give him character, and you'll feed him the rest of his life because he'll learn how to feed himself. So, okay, let's go down to verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. I just have here, once again, be faithful. Be faithful. Don't assume obligations that you cannot fulfill. Be faithful to every obligation that you assume. Now, verse 21 is the next one. To have respect to persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Write down this. Treat all people on the same basis. Treat all people on the same basis. To have respect to persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Now, what is it teaching? It's teaching this. That we ought to treat the rich and the poor alike. And we ought not to treat people any better because they have some favor they could do for us. Let me just say this. You know, politics is about as crooked as anything in the world. You meet some politician the day before election and then meet the same fellow the day after election. And you will find a great difference. That's what I'm talking about. That it's just as crooked. A man that'll be nicer to you because you can do something for him than if you can't do something. He's respect your person. And he has not much character. Young people, you ought to decide right now that you'll be as nice to the person that can do nothing for you as the person that can do something for you. No respect to your person. But what it says is this. After a while, you'll be nice to the fellow, or you'll do wrong for just a piece of bread. Just a piece of bread. Did you ever go to a furniture store, and you walked in, and the salesman met you, and he said, "Why, hello there. And how, he knows your name? Hello there, Mr. Fifth. Haven't seen him in 4 years. Hello there, Mr. Fifth. You still live in that little white house?" "No, we've moved now." "Oh, have you moved?" "Yes, yes, we've moved." "Oh, how's David doing?" "Oh, he remembers David." You see the same fellow on the street next week. He don't even know who you are. Said, "Hello, what's his name?" "How you doing?" Said, "David told you to say hello." "David who?" That's funny, isn't it? Respect your person. Look, I have written down here. Don't have to write it down. But don't think what one can do for you. Think what you can do for them. Don't think what someone can do for you. Think what you can do for them. Don't treat people on the basis of your need of them. Treat them on the basis of their need of you. The final analysis is, do you know it's honestly true, it's more blessed to give than to receive? Did you know that? Did I get that one wrong? I saw about 14 people laughing. I was thinking that I might have said, don't treat them on what you can do for them, what they can do for you. No, it's treat them on what you can do for them. Did you know it's true that it's more blessed to give than to receive? The little boy said, the daddy said, "Now, son, it's Christmas time. You're asking for this and for that." And he said, "Son, it's more blessed to give than to receive." And the little boy said, "Well, it may be, but said receiving is good enough for me." Now, did you know, honest to goodness, it is more blessed to give than to receive? If you know that, you've never given. If you have ever learned to give, then you know it's true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Learn to look at people and go, what can I get out of them? But what can they get out of me? What can I do for them? And this will help you. All right, that along the same line, verse 27 says about the same thing. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And then I have here, be liberal. Be liberal. Young people, while you're in your teenagers, and while you're children for that matter, Learn not to hold on to your money. Learn to be liberal and generous. Now, I don't mean to be a spendthrift. I mean just learn to be liberal. Learn to give. And so learn to be a liberal person. Okay, now we're going to skip several verses and go down to chapter 29 and verse 11, please. Chapter 29 and verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. I have written down here, write it down, don't say all that you know. Mrs. Mystic, would you mind going over getting a list of folks that we didn't call last week to vote in? Do you have it in the office? Good, please. Don't say all you know. I have a little slogan. I have a lot of slogans. One of my slogans is, don't say all you know on any subject. Somebody might ask you a question when you get through. I mean, suppose I preach a sermon and say, all I know about the subject. Somebody might ask me a question. I said, all I know. Never exhaust all you know about any particular subject. Always leave something unsaid. And so, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. In other words, save something for after a while. Verse 18 is the next one. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, there's two in this one. First one is, when there is no vision, the people perish. And I have here, young people, set your goals high. Set your goals high. What are you going to be when you grow up? David used to say when he was the age of, he's 4 or 5, he's going to be either an ice cream man or a preacher. What are you going to be? What are you planning on being? A nurse. You? School teacher. A nurse. School teacher. Every one of them going to be housewives. You know that. But except the ugly one second from the end here. But that's my daughter. But anyhow, what are you going to be? You don't know. Either a preacher's wife or a lawyer's wife or a plumber's wife. What are you going to be on the back teeth? A preacher. What are you going to be? Preacher? You don't know. What are you going to be? You don't know. You know what you're going to be? You don't have any idea. Well, whatever it is, you set your goal high. So far, it's really set high. You're going to be up. But I mean, look. What? Decide you're going to be something. Decide in life you're going to be something. And have a vision. Have a goal. Listen. Out yonder, every young person ought to vision himself out yonder somewhere. And the goal ought to be high. And you ought to have a goal to become whatever you're going to be, the best you can possibly be. And decide that you're going to have dreams. I think it's good to dream. When I was a kid, a preacher, I used to dream a lot. And wonder what I'll be. I used to dream about great crowds of people. Never thought I'd ever have them, but I used to dream about it. But set your goals high. You say, Brother Hobbs, what if I don't make them? Don't ever talk about not making them. Just never talk about not making them. But set your goals high. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I have the next one. Write it down. Obey the law. Obey the law. Martin Luther King is wrong when he says, only obey the laws that you think are right. He's wrong. He's not wrong. I'm not talking about his views on civil rights. I'm not talking about his views on demonstration. I'm not talking about his political views at all. I'm simply saying Martin Luther King or anybody else is wrong when they say you only obey the laws you think are good laws. I saw him say on Meet the Press, I saw him say that they would break the laws of the city of Chicago in any place where they thought they ought to break the laws, and those laws were unjust. He said, if we think a law is an unjust law, we'll break that law. Martin Luther King is wrong. Anybody else is wrong who says it. You're wrong if you say it. I'm wrong if I say it. The Bible says we are to obey those in authority over us and pray for those who are rulers over us, and it's not right to break the law. If we do, we have anarchy. We become our own law. Look, I think the speed limit in some places is ridiculous. Why will they build a car to go 120 and ask you to go 70? They have put a stop sign up on Columbia and 175th. It is the most stupid, ridiculous, absurd piece of idiocracy, if that's a good word. If it's not, that's what it is anyhow, I've ever seen. How many of you have seen that stop sign? Would you not agree with me that's the most stupid place to have a stop sign? Amen? Oh, let's have a demonstration tomorrow. We'll go down and we'll just... But I'm not going to... But yesterday I drove at 5:30. I was coming from church at 5:30. I got there and the cars were stacked in a block. It took you 5 minutes to go a half a block. If I'd have had Mayor Dowling in my car with me, the fellowship and oneness would have been strained and broken. But would you like to know what I did when I got to that sign? I stopped. Now, if I had taken the philosophy of Mr. King, I'd have just gotten out around those cars and said, I don't agree with this wall, and taken off. But I'd have stopped with the help from someone. Look, I am not supposed to obey the laws I think are good laws. I'm to obey the laws. And you are too. And if Martin Luther King thinks one law is bad, so he thinks it's okay to break the law and he can lie down in the middle of the street or in Chicago during the traffic hours, and that's okay because he thinks that's a bad law that says you can't, I have a right to get me a .22 rifle and shoot flat tires, or shoot tires flat. Well, they're good to shoot flat tires, isn't it? You're still listening. But I have a right to do it. All I have to do is say, I just think that law that says you can't take a .22 and tire goes flat. And the cop comes up and says, hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm shooting tires flat. Says, the law says you can't. Well, I'm like Martin Luther King. We don't agree on all the laws. He ought to be in the same cell I'm in. No. Put him in the next one. Not. Same one. Don't you see how ridiculous that is? You're supposed to obey the laws at school. Well, I don't agree with all the laws at school. I don't either. But you're supposed to obey them. You're supposed to obey the laws at home. You're supposed to obey the laws of the city, of the state, of the nation. It's not smart. A fellow gets out here in a car, and so what does he do? He takes off and he tries to beat everybody in a race, and he guns the wheels and kicks up sand behind him and screeches the wheels and takes off, and he thinks that's cute. It's not cute. He's a lawbreaker, and he ought to be apprehended for it. It is not right to break the law. Keep the law. Obey the law. It is right to be a good citizen and obey the law. All right? Now in verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And I have besides that, be careful in answering. Be careful in answering. Be careful in answering. A word about that before we close. When someone asks you a question, weigh your words of answer carefully. Don't be hasty. And look, it is so easy for us to want to quickly show him how much we know. Don't be hasty in showing your knowledge about a subject. And the words, I don't know, might be in order sometimes if you don't know. But these smart answers, these quick answers, these startling answers, that's not going to help you or him either one. Also, a lot of fusses would be averted if we'd weigh our words before we say them. How many of you were here in the service the night when we had a big question and answer session over in the other building about 6.5 years ago? When I was facing, I was on Meet the Press, you might say, and I was answering the questions, and I was under fire. How many were in that service? You know what I had written right here before me on a big sheet of paper? 1, be kind as you answer. 2, think before you answer. Now, I'm not saying that just exact those words, but I had a reminder to answer the questions carefully and kindly. And it was right here before me. Not only that, I had predicted all the questions that would be asked me
I had predicted them. And I had either 14 or 16, I think it was 16, maybe 14 pages, of possible questions and the answers outlined. So when a question was asked me, I turned to that page and I already before the service predicted the question and the answer. And had planned already the answer to every possible question I could think of. Anytime I go to any kind of meeting where there might be any tension at all, I've been on college boards, I've been on cooperating boards and advisory boards, certain institutions. We're having a meeting concerning policy. I'd get me a piece of paper and staple it inside, or paste it inside my Bible, and said, "Be kind as you answer and think before you talk." I have it in there. Always be careful. Listen, listen. These are the statements you make in a fit of temper. Folks, remember those. How many of you fellas, your wife, has got a few little choice statements you made 15 years ago? And there are times when she says, "You know what you said. And you did. I mean, you said something, you just flew off the handle." How many of you fellas, your wife has got a memory like an elephant? I didn't say she's like built like an elephant. I said, a memory like an elephant. And she, and the statement that she has never forgotten that you said, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yeah, you're laughing. The trouble is you shouldn't have said them. Isn't that right, ladies? Is that right? Amen? Right, amen. That's right. You shouldn't have said it. Now, ladies, you ought to forget them. But the truth is, we're so prone to say things we don't mean. You're just like your mother! Anybody ever hear that? Now, wouldn't it have been nicer if you had kept your big mouth shut? Huh? Wouldn't it? Don't you think it'd be a lot better? A lot of these sweet little, the cute little things you say, don't you think it'd be better if you hadn't said them? How many of you ladies, your husband brings up things, he's got, of course, he's built like an elephant too, but I mean, he has a memory, and it's something you said he's never forgotten, huh? Honey, raise your hand. Sure, sure. Right. And let's be careful. Be careful not to retort too quickly. Think before you talk. Think before you answer. You know, a while ago I said, fellow that commits a crime while he's drunk, he's just as guilty as he weren't drunk. And you said, amen. Okay. When you say something you shouldn't say because you've lost your temper, you're just as guilty as if you said it when you didn't lose your temper. So funny, isn't it? So the shoe fits on your foot too, doesn't it? Fellow's drunk, kill somebody. Of course, and of course you can get mad and lose your temper and say anything you want to say and after it's all over. I just don't hold it against me. I just lost my temper. Well, you was there when you lost it. You see. God help us to be sweet to each other and kind to each other and not say things we'd regret. And most of us could avoid it if we just weigh our words carefully and not hastily answer.